This is an amazing thing. The story of Joseph in the Bible the story of Joseph and his brethren covers more space in the Bible than all the verses about the new birth put together, all the verses about baptism put together. Bob, if you'll take care of that errand for me now, please, sir. All the verses about baptism put together. And it covers a tremendous part of the Bible. Let me tell you the story, and I'll not even elaborate. Just refresh your memory, young people, about the story of the Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was the pet of his father. The father loved Joseph more than he loved all the boys. He made for Joseph a beautiful coat of many colors, and that was obviously a sign of his pleasure with Joseph and his favoritism of Joseph over the boys. Naturally, this infuriated his brothers. His brothers got together and they said, "Let's kill him." I don't mean they weren't using a figure of speech. They meant, "Let's kill him." Now, these other brothers got together and said, "We're going to kill Joseph. We're going to bury his body in a pit." So they took Joseph down to a pit with perfect intentions, complete intentions of killing him. But some people passed by called Ishmaelites, or if you want to call them Midianites, that's all right. The descendants of Ishmael, who was the son of Abraham by Hagar, the bond woman from Egypt. And they said, "Look, let's not kill Joseph. Let's sell him. We can make some money out of this fellow. Let's sell him." So they drew Joseph out of the pit where they had planned to bury him and sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites took him to Egypt. And while in Egypt, Joseph got in the palace of Pharaoh and over a period of time worked his way all the way to the top. Now, bear in mind, his brothers didn't know where he was. I'm sure his brothers thought he was dead. I know his father thought he was dead because one of the brothers went down and killed an animal and put the blood on Joseph's coat and brought it back and said, "Your son's dead. Your favorite son's dead." So his father thought he was dead. And by now, I'm sure that with the passing of years, the brothers thought he was dead. They didn't know where he was. Now, bear in mind this. The brothers had tried to kill him, but they did not know where he was. And Joseph, all the time, was working his way up, all the way to the next to the top in all of Egypt. Beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. But anyway, being raised in the place of death. Nobody in all of the Old Testament pictures Jesus anymore than Joseph does. For example, Jesus also was hated by his brethren. Jesus was also cast into the pit. Jesus also came out of the pit. Jesus was also sold for 30 pieces of silver. Judah sold Joseph. Judas is the one who betrayed and sold Jesus. And after he was raised to the place of death, Jesus was also raised to the place of power and also raised to the right hand of the king. And so here's Joseph now, hated by his brethren. They tried to kill him. He's now second in command in Egypt, but something happened back in the homeland. Something happened to Jacob and the boys. A famine came to the land, and it got rough. It's going to get rough here in America before long. It got rough. A terrible famine came. What is a famine for? A famine is the judgment of God upon his people. And so one day Jacob called his boys together and said, "Look, fellas, I understand there's plenty down in Egypt. Why don't you go down to Egypt and get us some food and bring it back home? See if you can beg some food in Egypt." And so he keeps the youngest boy, Benjamin, because he was afraid for Benjamin to go for fear something would happen to him. So Benjamin stays home with Jacob, and the rest of the boys go down to Egypt. Now then, would you like to guess who was in charge of the corn in Egypt? Would you like to guess who was the fellow who dispensed the food at the commissary in Egypt? It was Joseph. Well, Joseph found that his brothers were there, and so Joseph disguised himself so his brothers would not know who it was. So So what happened? Let's sort of act this out a little bit. And for you folks who are a little slow to learn, let's act this out. All you fellows, get over here on this side, would you please? All you fellows, get on this side. And you fellows, stand up over here too. Okay? Let's see who has a coat of many colors on. Brother Helton, you're going to be... No, you be Benjamin. You're the little guy. Coat of many colors. Brother Fisk, you'll have a coat of many colors. You're Joseph. Okay? What do you fellows think about Joseph? Hate him. Won't you? Won't you? What do you want to do to him?
Kill him.
Okay, take him down there. Take him down. Okay, they take him down. Hey, fellas, hey, before you take him down, look, I'll buy him from you. I'll buy him. I'll give you 20 pieces of silver for him. He's not worth that, but I'll give it to you. All right? Okay, you guys? All right? Okay, go back to Dad. Here's the money right here. Okay, go back to Dad. And so, now then, the Ishmaelites bought Joseph. They raised him out of the pit. They took him to Egypt. And in Egypt, he became the fellow who was at the right hand of the king, Pharaoh himself. So, here he is now. Now then, I'm going to put you over all the food. You're in charge of all the food.
I like it.
You like that? That's a good job for you. Okay, you're in charge of all the food. Now then, he's in charge of the food. Now what happens down here, back in the homeland, there's a terrible famine. Look at these fellows, wilting away to nothing. And a terrible famine. One of them's even lost an arm. He's so hungry. And a terrible famine. And so the father, who is right here on this side, he says, fellas, look, why don't you let me keep Benjamin here, and you fellas go down and get some food in Egypt? Now, what happened to Joseph?
He was killed.
He's dead. I see. You fellas think he's dead too, probably now? Okay, fine. All right. So he says, keep Benjamin. So Benjamin and the father stay here. They have a season. They stay here. And the fellas go down. But now, he puts a mask on. Joseph sees him coming and disguises himself. And so he stands up. He stands up. And he says, what is it, fellas? And the fellas say, there's a famine back home. And now, look, if it had been you or me, we'd have said, starve! Not dead! You tried to kill me. I'll get back at you. But not Joseph. Joseph fed them. He gave. But first he said, go back home and get Benjamin and get Jacob. So they go back home and they get Benjamin, the younger one, and Jacob. Why did Joseph want them to go back and get Benjamin and Jacob? Huh? He wanted to see his dad and his kid brother. And so they come back now. And you got him? You got him. All right. Now, as of now, they still don't know he's Joseph. They think he's being a hard taskmaster. In fact, the Bible says he spoke roughly to them. By the way, when somebody speaks roughly to you, it doesn't always mean they're mad at you. It doesn't always mean that they're being unkind and wrong. The mother says, son, sit still. The father says, one more time, and then you'll get it. It doesn't always mean he's hating it. He may not want to speak roughly to you. There are times I speak roughly from the pulpit. I don't want to, and I don't mean, I'm not mad. I do it because I want you to mount to something. I want you to get out of your sin. I want you to live right. Okay, now then, thank you, fellas. You can be seated. Now you get the story? What did Joseph do? He gave them food. He revealed himself, and though we won't act it out anymore, the brothers were there in Egypt. Jacob was there. All the brothers were there. And Joseph was providing food for them. But something happened. Something tragic happened. Jacob dies. And the brothers get together and they say, oh my, oh my. Jacob, our father's dead. Now Joseph's going to hate us. The only reason our father's feeding us probably is because Joseph loved Dad. But Dad's gone. Our father is dead. He'll hate us. And so they chose one of the brothers. The Bible says a messenger. I think it was Benjamin. And Benjamin, the youngest brother. Why Benjamin? Because he's the one that could tug at the heart of Joseph the most. They sent him. And Benjamin said, Joseph, don't hate us. Said, when Dad died, right before Dad died, he called us all together. He told us before he died to tell you to forgive us for what we did. I know we tried to kill you. Then all the brothers came in. They bowed down and wept before Joseph. And Benjamin, speaking for them, said, Joseph, don't hate us. Don't kill us. We're sorry. We'll serve you. We'll be your servants from now on. We did wrong and we know it. Now then, right there, Joseph manifested a wonderful, wonderful spirit. He did not feel vindicative. He did not retaliate. He didn't say, I'll get him. No, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I learned many years ago a blessed truth that saved me more trouble and more heartache and more ulcers than any other 10 things I know. And that is, let the Lord take care of the vengeance. Let the Lord take care of the retaliation. Let the Lord take care of your fighting back. If somebody attacks you, tries to ruin your name, let the Lord take care of that. Somebody spreads gossip about you, let the Lord take care of that. Somebody criticizes you, let the Lord take care of that. I recall when I first began preaching, if somebody's criticized me, I'd say, Lord, you know I'm sincere, and you know I'm trying to do what's right. Why do they want to do it? And I am sincere, and I do try to do what's right. And yet, in spite of that, oh, you wouldn't believe all the criticism. I mean, folks have said the church is in my name, and it's not true at all. It's just the money that's in my name. That's all. And folks have said that church is in Hiles' name. He owns that church. Folks have said Hiles signs all the checks. Folks have said every dime that comes in is in Hiles' name down to the bank. Well, you couldn't be a bigger liar when you say that. Except I'm going to just let the heathen rage. I'm not going to run around trying to tell everybody this wrong. I'm not going to try to... That's the Lord's business. The Lord can do better a job of vengeance than I can do. And I'm not... That's not my department. My department's to serve God. My department's to be sure I don't criticize anybody. My department's to be sure I don't have bitterness toward anybody. My department's to be sure that I do not try to hurt anybody. Not try to protect myself and get vengeance myself. Now I want you to notice several things about Joseph forgiving his brethren. In the first place, he granted the request of his dying father. He granted the request of his dying father. Here's Jacob. Now, Jacob doesn't live with Joseph. Joseph lives in the palace. But Jacob's dying. He calls the boys to his side. And he says, boys, there's one thing I want for you more than anything in the world after I'm gone. I want you fellows to get along. I want there to be no strife between you. And fellows, I recall how that you tried to kill Joseph. All of us know that. But Joseph's been good to us. He should have killed you. But he didn't do that. Now he said, look, I want you to tell Joseph one thing for me after I'm dead and gone. I want you to go tell Joseph, please forgive you. Please forgive you. And it may be, I think Joseph already had forgiven him. I don't think Joseph would have sought vengeance anyway, or been revengeful anyway. But here comes Benjamin and says, Joseph, when Dad died, he said, let's all be one. He said, tell Joseph to forgive the boys. And by the way, that's a beautiful type of our Lord, who just before he went to Calvary, see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before he was crucified. In a few hours, he'll be kissed with the kiss of betrayal. In a few hours, he'll be scourged with the cat of nine tails. In a few hours, he'll know what it is to feel the angry, hot breath of enemies taking him to Calvary. In a few hours, he'll put the nails in his hands and feet. In a few hours, he'll feel the crown of thorns on his blessed brow. In a few hours, he'll feel the spear piercing his side. In a few hours, he'll say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But see him in, against him in his garden, right before the tragic time, the Passion Day came, right before Calvary. He said, Father, I pray for my people that they may be one, even as you and I are one. If Joseph granted the dying request of his father, pray tell me why should not we grant the dying request of our Savior and be one? Why should we say away with criticism, away with bickering, away with complaining, away with gossip, away with vindication, away with revenge, away with vengeance, and let the Lord take care of that? Why don't we try to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what our Savior requested. I've thought an awful lot, Brother Vineyard, about your experience. And I'll never, as long as I live, I'll never breathe a name. I'll never tell these people where it was. I'll never try to seek vengeance, and I know you won't either. But I thought a lot. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if Bible-believing Christians could get along with each other? A certain communist that's trying to destroy America. Somebody said, what do you think about all these fundamental churches growing up across this country? And this communist said, they won't be able to get along with each other very long. Young people, no talking, please. They won't be able to get along with each other very long. If there ever was a day in the history of this world when God's people need to love each other and not criticize each other and stand together, that day is in February 1974. Amen. I was down at Brother Roloff's place, and Dr. Streeter, are you here tonight? Huh? In the back. Doc, isn't it the red corpuscles that are the healing agencies? Don't they rush to the wound and try to heal it? White? Well, my second guess was right. And the white corpuscles. I I know I was a corpuscle in the Army until I got promoted to sergeant. But anyway, it's the white corpuscle. And when a part of the body, let's suppose that, I have a little scratch here on my finger. I don't know how I did it. Probably cleaving to the sword this morning, but but I have a scratch on my finger here. Now, what happens, and I'm no medical doctor, but what happens is that the white corpuscles immediately start running to that part of the body that's injured. They all get to the same place. I said, that's what we did down here to Brother Olaf. A member of our body was having trouble, and so all those little white corpuscles came running down to Corpus Christi. And I said, we little corpuscles are going to have to get used to running to folks in trouble across this nation. And that's what Christians ought to do. Why does one school... Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about liberals. Brother, I'm going to clean the liberals' plow. I'm going to skin his hide. I'm going to hang him to the barn door. I'm going to pour salt in the wound. If he does not believe this Bible, if he does not believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, I'm not talking about lining up and yoking up with a bunch of Christ-rejecting infidels that say that Jesus was the illegitimate child of an adulteress, born of an adulteress that had an affair with a blonde German soldier somewhere near Nashville. I'm not talking about that kind of trash. I'm talking about God's blood-washed, born-again people. Why in the name of heaven can't we get along with each other? We don't agree. Well, disagree. But love each other. We get in our little huddles after services and run each other down. Here's a group of preachers over here and a group over here, and they criticize. I've been with them. I know what I'm talking about. I got the place where I just get up and go home. I mean, I won't sit there. I won't put up with it. We ought to say, by the grace of God, we're going to love each other. And that Jesus said, Father, I pray that my people be one. Let me say this. Do you know that it is not necessarily any great achievement for you to criticize somebody who's achieved? That's the route the hippies take. They want the quick route. They want to get their picture in the paper because they want to get it in one day. They want to get notoriety in one day. Real character works and digs and claws and sweats and pays the price to earn a name or earn character or earn fame. I'd hate to think the only right I had to notoriety was to criticize someone who's famous. I didn't think the only right I had to fame was to criticize someone who had worked and scraped. No, I'm not going to do it. Now, if you want to live that way, go ahead. Let me say something to you young folks tonight. If you develop this kind of an attitude that's critical of leaders and critical of friends, you'll live a miserable, wretched life. I've often said this, and I've often thought about this. Criticism can only destroy us if we respond wrongly. Fourteen years ago, they said in Hammond, they'll close your doors. We've closed them, okay. The house is packed. We can't get anybody else in, so we have to close the door. They said they'd have to sell the property. And all over town, and little old Texas boys come up here and change that church and run a bunch of folks off. No. But anyway, whatever they said, if we had fought back, And by the way, some good people criticize. I'm not saying that folks criticize are always bad people. They're good people. Like good people fall into many different kinds of sins. But we just kept on. We didn't come down off the wall. We just kept on building the wall. Amen. And we tried not to come down and mix and mingle. I recall one time a radio preacher in town decided he was going to clean my plow. And my plow gets dirty every once in a while. And I appreciate a fellow who cleans it. And by the way, when your plow's dirty, it means you've been working too, you know. And so he decided, and folks said, when are you going to get back at him? I said, I don't get back at him. My business is not fighting a fellow who believes the Bible. And I said, the Lord take care of that. And by the way, the Lord took care of it. And some of you folks know what I'm talking about. The Lord took care of it. There's a fellow in Texas decided he's going to ruin my ministry, and he said, I'll get it! He went all over Texas talking to my friends in Texas trying to ruin my ministry. What happened? He's out of the ministry now, and I'm still going. Why? Don't fight back. Lord didn't say go into all the world and spread the gossip about every creature. Didn't say that. Well, you say, I'll tell you what, boy, if you knew what he said about me. I don't care what he said about you. You'll only hurt yourself if you respond and talk about him. And so he granted the request of the dying father. Now, the First Baptist Church of Hammond, we've been here these years, and the assaults of hell, they burned our buildings down, and we just kept on going. The colored folks used to sing a song, "Let the Church Roll On." Remember that old song? "Let the Church Roll On." You sang Negro Spiritual Tonight, and that you don't know good English, but when you said ain't, but it's Negro Spiritual Tonight, and but the Negro choir down, you said, "Let the Church Roll On. Let the Church Roll On. Let the Church Roll On." And then that stanza said, "If the deacon on the board, that's bored, if the deacon on the board ain't doing right, let the church roll on. Let the church roll on." And then they sing it again. And in unison, "If the deacon on the boat ain't doing right, let the church roll on." And then they'd sing it the third time. "If the deacon on the boat ain't doing right." And the bass would come in and say, "Take him off the boat and put the boat on him." And then the choir would sing, "Let the church roll on. Let the church roll on. Let the church roll on. Deacon on the board ain't doing right. Take him off the board and put the board on him, but let the church roll on." That's all. Just keep about your business. Say, "Well, the Howells, I tell you what, I heard somebody talking awful bad about our church." They can't hurt us as long as we don't retaliate. "Well, I don't know what, I heard some young preachers, well, they're just sending us down the road." Well, maybe we ought to go down the road a little bit. But let's don't talk back. And let's don't fight back. And let's don't criticize back. There's not a thing in the world can stop the progress of this church except right in here. If we keep our own hearts right, all the demons in hell can't stop the progress of this church. Amen. And so Joseph forgave his brethren. Why? One reason is because his father on his deathbed said, "Tell Joseph to forgive you." And Jesus said, "Pray, my people may be one." And so I'm gonna do my best to grant his dying request. There's a second thing I want you to notice about this story. For one reason, I think that Joseph forgave them when they came, and his brethren who went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" I think what that really says is, "For I am in the place of God." Now, there's a difference of interpretation. Some Bible students think he's asking the question, "Am I in the place of God?" By the way, if he said that, what he's saying is this: "Am I supposed to give vengeance?" Huh? Let's suppose, Dr. Billings, you come up here and act like you hit me. Just don't hit me, but act like you hit me. And act like you stabbed me in the heart here. And oh my, he missed the heart, so I'll live. And then all of a sudden, Dr. Billings realizes that he drops his sword, and I grab the sword. I got the sword in one hand, a gun in the other. And Dr. Billings says, "Hey, preacher, oh, preacher, I'm sorry. Don't let me have it." And I say, "I won't let you have it. I'll put the gun here. I'll put the sword here. For am I in the place of God? Vengeance is whose? Mine, saith the Lord." Thank you. Joseph is saying this. He's saying, if I seek revenge, I am playing God. That's God's business and not mine. By the way, it's not yours either. Those of you that try to get revenge on people, you're putting yourself in the place of God. You seek vengeance, you're putting yourself in the place of God. Why? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." You have no right to mess with that part of it. That's God's business. Let's suppose tonight, Brother Wardway got to lead the choir. He gets up here. And come here. He gets to lead the choir. Start leading the choir. No, no, no. He says, "Preacher, I'm hired to do that job. That's my job. You're doing my job." I know. And the Lord says, here's a fellow gets up and says, "Lord, get away. I'll get him back." Lord says, "You're doing my job." Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God?" That may be one thing he meant. I think what he really meant was this: I am in the place of God. I'm in the will of God, and those in the will of God do not have time to spend criticizing each other or fighting back. Or he may have meant this: I am here in God's stead. I am in God's place. Now, Joseph, what would God do in a place like that? You are there in his place. You are there representing him. Joseph said, "I am in God's place." What would God do if he came to earth? It's not what would he do, it's what he did. God did come to earth, and people did sell him, and people did put him in a pit, And people did crucify him. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's what he said. There's no way you can be Christ-like and fight back. It's an amazing thing to me. Did you know that people that talk about love the most hate more than anybody I know because they hate fundamentalists? There's no hatred that is as bad as the hatred the lovers have for the hated and for the haters. People talk about love. I can't stand old Hiles. He's a bigot. Watch out. You're getting awful close there too, sweetheart. Oh, the difference is we hate evil and not the evildoer. We hate sin and not the sinner. But you haven't got enough sense or discernment to know the difference. And by the way, if you don't hate sin, you don't love God. You can't, listen, if you don't hate sin, you can't join the agape movement. There's no agape movement without hatred for sin. There's no love unless you, Billy Sunday used to say, you can't love flowers unless you hate weeds, and you can't love God unless you hate sin and hate the devil. Now, we shouldn't hate each other. But what happens is this. We get the place where we get it all mixed up and we fight each other. And before you know it, we're criticizing each other. And the churches have splits and people don't understand. And people get mad at each other. And the little crowd starts gossiping over here. And here's a crowd criticizing over here. That doesn't please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's business. And so Joseph said, I am in the will of God. And I am here as God's representative. And I can't fight back. The third thing I want you to say is, notice is Joseph pitied them. It says, for example, in verse 21, it says, now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What did he do? He pitied them, he fed them, he comforted them, he spoke kindly. Listen to me for a minute. I think I know what he said. Bob, undo what you just did, would you please? I know what he did. I think he said to himself, I know they tried to kill me. I know they tried to kill me. But they've had a tough time. And I'm sure their conscience has hurt them many times. And now they've been in a famine, and they're hungry, and they're away from home, and they're afraid. And Joseph had compassion on them, and Joseph said, I just don't feel like I can get back. Joseph had the power to kill them all. He had the power to pull his sword and strike them all dead. He had the power to give one order, and soldiers would come and destroy those who had tried to kill him. But that wouldn't do any good. That wouldn't do any good. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen to me. This is a world of sickness and sin and sorrow. Why should any of us want to hurt any of the rest of us? Good night, as I said so often, we're stuck here on a little planet. And we're just going around in the air, and most of us... I tell you, get up in the airplane sometime and look and see how important we are down here. Girls, get up in an airplane sometime and just see. As you come in from over airfield, look at the cars. Look like little toys. We're just a little clump of dust here on the earth. Chemically, we're worth about $1.95. And we're on a ball way out in space, one of the smaller of the balls. And we're going around, 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 around. We're trying to dig and find some food inside the earth. And what's happened is this. We're just absolutely all having a tough time. Why should you want to criticize? Why should anybody want to hurt anybody else? Why should anybody want to fight back? Or why should anybody want to criticize anybody? Did you hear about so-and-so? Why should we want to? We're all having too tough a time for that. Look, all of us... I tried to find some gasoline this afternoon. Went to 26 stations. Never found any. My bicycle's parked out in front. I hope I got enough to get back home tonight and get back here tomorrow morning. But I tried 26 stations. You say, Brother Howes, were you upset by the time you got through? Oh, no, I was quoting the 23rd Psalm. You know. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here I am wanting. And let's face it, we're all in the same mess. Honestly, all of us going to be eating bologna, that's beef bologna, instead of steak before long. And we may have to eat pork bologna before long. That just shows a terrible mess we're really in. We're all having a tough time. Look, listen to me. Young people, the couple back here, no more talking, please. And you listen to the service. We're all having a tough time. You say, Brother Hiles, I heard somebody slander you and criticize you. They hate your insides. Well, I know, but they're still having a tough time. And by the way, the person who's the critic is having a tougher time than anybody else, because he can't sleep at night. He knows he's wrong. Why should I add to his discomfort? I love him. Let me tell you the story that I've told you before, but it applies so beautifully here. Over in Pershing Square in Chicago, dedicated to free speech, one day a Moody Institute student was standing at Pershing Square listening to some nut trying to disprove that God exists. And the fellow said, "There's no God! I can prove it!" And the nut said, "Watch me." He said, "God, if you're up there, strike me dead!" And he didn't get stricken dead. He said, "See there, folks, there's no God. I dare anybody to disprove, but prove there's a God now. If there was a God, I'd be dead right now. Who wants to disprove or try to prove there's a God?" And a Moody student stepped up before the crowd and said, "I'd like to say a word." He said, "Sir, as I was coming walking down here today, I passed by an alley. And out of that alley jumped a little kid. His hair was long and his face was dirty. And his clothes were ragged and he had no shoes on. And that little kid jumped out of the alley and said, 'Put him up, let's have a fight. I won't let you have it. Put him up.'" He said that I could have reached out. I could have taken my hand and squashed that little kid. I could have taken my fist and knocked him out just like that. I could have grabbed him up and thrown him to the pavement and killed him. I didn't want to fight him. Well, when I saw that poor little kid and the shape he was in, my heart went out in compassion. I wanted to take him down and get a haircut, and I wanted to clean his face and buy him some clothes and buy him some shoes. He said, "Mister, that's the way God looks at you. God doesn't want to kill you. God wants to clean you up and make you his child. And God wants to love you, and God wants you to straighten up. That's why God didn't kill you." Let me tell you something, dear friends. We ought to have that same attitude toward everybody in the whole world. A person criticizes me, he needs my help more than he ever did before. Person slanders you, he needs your help more than you ever. That's why our Lord said, "If thy brother hath aught against thee, go and be reconciled with thy brother. Leave the gift at the altar, be reconciled with thy brother." Why? Let's suppose, Dr. Billings, let's you and I have another fuss and fight, shall we? You go over there and tell him how a bald-headed loudmouth. I am not a loudmouth. Bald-headed, yes. Brother Sully, you come and tell me what he said.
He just told me you was a bald-headed loudmouth.
Well, he told me you were a one-armed lame brain. That's it. All right. But now then, so what? I'm going to go to church now, and I'm going to place my gift on the altar. I've got my tithe here on the altar. And I'm going to go down here and place my gift on the altar here. Bob Billings has something against me. Now, I have nothing against him, bear in mind. The Bible doesn't say if you have aught against your brother, it says if your brother hath aught against you. Why? Because the fellow who's right is going to come nearer making it right than the fellow who's wrong. Now, I'm going to have to wait. So he says, "Leave your gift at the altar." Now, I'm glad he said that. Because you'd say, I won't tithe till I make it right. No, leave your money with us. We'll keep it till you make it right. You see? So I'm going to leave the gift at the altar. But I'm going to say, "Look, Bob, I'm not what I ought to be. I heard that Brother Sully said something, you said something to him about me. And I know I'm not what I ought to be, and I'll do better. But I want us to be friends. I don't want us going around slandering each other. And I ask you forgiveness if I've hurt you. Let's make it right. How about it? Let's just kneel here and make it right. All right, we have a prayer meeting. That's good. Now then, I can go place my gift at the altar. Why? I made it right with my brother. Who's supposed to initiate the reconciliation? The stronger. Who's supposed to initiate the reconciliation? The critic or the criticized? The criticized. Why? Because he's more spiritual. He's more... Here's a couple of guys getting a fight. And come here, Max Hilton. A couple of guys get in a fight. And so I knock a fire out of you. You lay down. Knock. He's unconscious. By the way, that's about what it takes me to take care of him. He's unconscious. Now then, he's out cold. And Dr. Billings comes up here and says, "You fellas get in a fight?"
"You get in a fight?"
"Yeah." So he leans over to him and says, "Make it right with him."
Say, be peaceable. Ask forgiveness.
Did he ask
forgiveness? Yeah. Talking. He can't do it. No, he can't do it. He's gone, boy. When I hit him, they're out a long time. Thank you, brother. Rise. Take out that bed and walk. Who's supposed to make it right? The stronger is supposed to make it right. Who's the stronger? The critic? No, I'll tell you what. The fellow you criticize might not be much, but he's dead sight a lot better than you are. I mean, that one you're spreading tales about, they may be true, but he's in better shape than you are. And he's not as bad a sinner as you are. There is not a sin in this world worse than you ruining the name of somebody else. Not a one. A good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches. And loving favor rather than silver or gold. What is a good name? Better than great riches. Listen! You come to my house tonight. Break in. Get your gun. Steal my money. Get my pants. Get the billfold out of the pants. Get all the money out of the billfold. Steal all the jewelry. Take the furniture. Get the television set. Get all of it. And you will not have done as wicked a thing as if you try to criticize me, somebody else. I could come to your house tonight, put on a mask, get a gun. I could line you up and gag you and tie you to the bedpost and get your jewelry and get your money and get your riches. And I wouldn't be as dirty a sinner as I would if I tried to run your name down, tried to criticize you. Folks who come to this church and criticize it, I'd rather you steal something. Take some money out of the offering. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. God pity the gossip. God pity the critic. And God pity the one that tries to fight back. And God pity the one who retaliates. And God pity the one who seeks vengeance. It's his. It's his. So Joseph pitied them. He pitied them. But there's a fourth thing about it, and that is this. He did it before they asked him. They thought, oh, he'll kill us! He'll kill us! No, he won't kill you. And so Benjamin comes and says, the father said, forgive us. And Joseph said, I'm not God. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm going to love you, treat you right, and I'm going to nourish you. But by the way, what they didn't know, Joseph forgave them way back yonder. Joseph forgave them. Young people back there next to the cave, right in front of the cave, and the couple, listen to me. Joseph forgave them way back yonder. A long time before, years before when they first came. Somebody says, if he apologizes, I'll forgive him. No, you forgive him before he apologizes. Let's suppose Brother Fisk hits Brother Helton. Just hit him there, Brother Helton. Brother Fisk, cried, pardon me. Hit Brother Helton. Now Brother Helton's supposed to forgive him on the spot. On the spot. On the spot. He didn't ask you, did he? But you're supposed to forgive him. Anytime anybody does anything wrong against you, anytime somebody slanders you or tries to hurt your name or ruin your reputation, the minute you hear about it, you forgive them. The minute you hear. Joseph forgave. You know what I think Joseph forgave? I think he forgave when he got out of the pit. Don't you think when Joseph was raised to the right hand of the king Pharaoh, he could have taken an army and killed his brothers? Anytime Joseph wanted to, he could have gotten back. He had the power to do it. Heard Brother Roloff said the other day something about if he had been big. No, tell how many folks he'd have killed by now. Dr. Tom Wallace said Lester Roloff is going to go to heaven. He knows he is. He said the Bible says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but it doesn't say anything about skin and bone. So skin and bones must be going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, so Brother Roloff will get there. Joseph forgave before they asked. But now here's something interesting too. Did you know God gave Joseph some special insight because he was forgiving? Joseph is dying now. And Joseph looks down the future several hundred years ahead, and he says as he dies, he said, the day is going to come when my people are going to come out of Egypt and go back to the land of my father, or the land of Abraham, our father. And Joseph said, whenever that happens, take my bones. I'm going to get buried now here in Egypt.
But he said, whenever the Israelites are freed and leave the land of Egypt and go to the land of Canaan, he said, take my bones. Did you know, actually that's what happened. I'll get to that in a minute, but what I'm trying to get right now, God gave Joseph the ability to foresee what was going to happen in the future. God gives special gifts and special wisdom to folks that don't retaliate. You cannot retaliate and expect God's best. Nowhere in the world. Listen, I've told you this before. When I first started preaching, every church I've pastored since the first one, the first little church that didn't do this, but Grange Hall Baptist Church, Marshall, Texas, Southside Baptist Church, Henderson, Texas, Miller Road Baptist Church, Garland, Texas, and First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, every one of them, I've gotten my Bible, I've gotten on my knees at the altar, I've opened my Bible to Psalm 1, and I've read it, and I've claimed it, and I've told God I'd practice it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. More churches tonight are not prospering because of critical preachers than any of the 10 things I know. I know preachers by the dozen. I can tell you one right now. I won't tell you his name, but I'm thinking of one right now. He's a better preacher than I am. He's a better organizer than I am. He has a better personality than I have. He has more dynamic than I have. He's funnier than I am. He's more gifted than I am. But he just goes from one place to the other running. I don't mean trying to kill him. He just picks. Just picky. He'll never have a big church. He never will, because you will not prosper. You will not prosper. If you preacher boys in this room tonight, Hiles Anderson students, Moody students, and others, if you'll get this one thing, it'll change your life. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful, or you can't prosper. I want you to prosper. I want you to have good ministries. I want God to bless you in whatever you do. I want God to use you mightily, but you can't do it if you criticize. I'll tell you what. The first student at our school that I hear that criticizes some other Bible preaching church, school, or preacher, you'll get enough demerits to keep you in the dorm for quite a while. I won't put up with it. And at our school, we don't live that way. We're not going to do it. Let them criticize us, we'll not criticize back. Let them fight us, we'll not fight back. We're not going to live with that kind of garbage. Once you've ever tasted the heavenly manna of forgiveness and vindication and love and not retaliating, you'll never enjoy the garbage, eating out of the garbage dump of retaliation again. Never, 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 never. And so Joseph was given special insight. There's a sixth thought, and this is the last one. God honored him greatly. The last verse in Genesis says, and I'll read it to you. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I've said before, and I say it again, that word coffin there is a sweet and precious word. It doesn't mean coffin like we mean a casket. The word is hope chest. It means two words. The word coffin here means coffin or hope chest. And Joseph was placed in a hope chest. Why? Because Joseph was not a man of vindication, and God honored him, but that isn't all. This is a sweet story to me. Let's be the Israelites. Stand up here, fellas. Let's be the Israelites. There's the land of promise over there. Look at all those giants over there. And there's a land flows of milk and honey. There's 2 milk toasts and 1 little honey over there, you see? And fellas, let's go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm sorry, Moses was tongue-tied. Let my people go, Pharaoh. And so they take off. Fellas, let's go. The Passover lambs come over. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. Hold it. You forgot something. Remember? Joseph, our father Joseph, told us to take his bones. Let's go back here and let's get old Joseph's bones. Let's dig and get old Joseph's bones. Yeah, you take his skull and you take his and we'll get his bone. And let's take his bones over the promised land. I think old Joseph up in heaven said, hallelujah, they didn't forget me. They took his bones over the promised land. And Joseph was buried in a place that was bought by his father Jacob before he ever came. Thank you very much. Joseph was honored. One of the reasons I think that Joseph has so much honor in the Bible is because Joseph, one of the most beautiful pictures of taking it and turning the other cheek that I know. I guess I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it. This fellow right here in the middle, Jim Vineyard, he's got one of the hottest tempers anybody I ever saw. You know, it's sort of like, it says, where does something sleep? What's that animal? Where does an angry tiger sleep? He sleeps anywhere he wants to sleep. That's where he sleeps. I recall back in pastor school last year, some fella came to heckle. A couple of fellows came to heckle. And Jim Vineyard is, though he's getting a little flabby in his old age, at one time he's pretty well put together. On our staff, he's fourth or fifth in line when it comes to strength and so forth. But that's our spring program. We're going to have a tag team wrestling match our opening day. Some nut came to pastor school. A couple of them, they decided to cause trouble, and they heckled. And one of them was Mrs. Meredith Plopper. And Meredith Plopper told him he had to obey the rule. He talked back to her. And finally, he looked at her and said, "I ought to slap you." Fell about 6'4". And Jim Vineyard heard about it. And he went to the fella and met him alone down the hall one day. And he said, "Fella," he said, "you're the one that wants to slap the secretary." He said, "I'd like to tell you something. Our secretary is a bit peculiar. They don't look with real favor on being slapped. They just don't much enjoy it. But," he said, "the men on our staff just love it." "And I just love to be slapped." So if you have an insatiable desire to slap, go ahead. I don't think he had in mind turning the other cheek either. Or if he did have in mind, I think he only planned to use up two of his cheeks there. But the other day he was preaching, and I've heard Jim Vineyard, you've heard him preach. He gets active while he preaches. I was down in Memphis, Tennessee, and his preaching, he grabbed a chair and threw it, and everybody had the duck. 14 folks went to the hospital, and so forth. But it's a part of him. And if he ever changes, I'll throw a chair at him. But he was preaching before a great crowd of people. And a good man, I mean this, a good man, had a moment of weakness, I think. And he stood up and stopped the sermon. And Brother Vineyard called me that afternoon. He told me, he said, I want to tell you first, preacher. I said, "What did you do, Jim?" And he said, "Preacher, you won't believe it." I thought, "Uh-oh, what did he do?" I thought, I wonder, how many fatalities they had. And he said, "Preacher, I tucked my Bible under my arm and just walked out and didn't say anything. I didn't tell him, but if I'd been close enough to him, I'd have hugged him. I was so proud of him." That's the way God wants us to do. That's the kind of Christian God wants all of us to be. God wants us to get to the place where folks can take our name and smear it over the whole country. And we don't talk back. And we don't fight back. Now God wants us to defend each other. And I'll bind you one thing. If somebody says something about Vineyard in my presence, I may throw a chair at him. See? But I'm not going to... If he says something about me, I'm not going to throw a chair. I may shoot him, but I'm not going to throw a chair. What am I saying? I'm saying the truth is, let me say this, none of them. I'll never forget that little lady, and I tell it often. Used to tell it more than now. Over in East Chicago, I was out soul winning the first few months I was here. Went to an apartment house over there. One of those streets like, those streets in East Chicago. Ivy, where those are, along over there. And I knocked on a door, an apartment house. And a lady came to the door. I guess she was a Polack because her nose looked Polackish. And she opened the door. And her nose, if she'd ever wanted to rent her nose out, it could have been used for a sickle to cut weeds with in the summertime. And she stuck that nose about 2 feet through the door. All I could see was a big, odd-shaped hunk of flesh with a couple of holes in the bottom of it out the door. And I said, "Hello. I said, I'm Pastor Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church." I'll never forget what she said to me. I'll never forget it. She said, yes, I know who you are. She said, I was at your church last Sunday. And I got only one thing I want to say about you and your church. She said, the pianist played too fast, and the singer sang too fast, and you preached too fast, and I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I guess we could all plead guilty to those points. And then she looked at me and she said, and by the way, if all I've heard about you is true, you ain't much in hell. Now, I'll be honest with you. The first thing I wanted to do was get two ice picks. Because she had two eyeballs. And I wanted to apply one ice pick to each eyeball. You say, Brother Hiles, did you want... Yes, I want to do that. I'm not preaching about not wanting to have revenge. I'm preaching about not doing it. I mean, after all, I ain't perfect yet. So, nobody's perfect. But I did not use the ice picks. I said, lady, it's all true.
What?
I said, it's all true. I said, I don't know what you've heard about me, but I said, I'll tell you what, there's an awful lot wrong with me. I'll tell you what I wish you'd do. I wish you'd let me come in. I wish you'd let me tell you some of the things that are wrong with me. I said, lady, I don't know how much you hate me, but I hate me more than you hate me. And I'm more fed up with my weaknesses and faults than you are. But that time, forgive me for putting it so crudely, but out of those holes in that nose, liquid began to run down. And tears began to roll down her cheeks. And she said, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I said, you didn't. I'm not what I ought to be. I said, let me come in and tell you some bad things about me. I'd like for you to pray for me, and let's have a prayer that I'll do better. She said, well, come on in. In less than 15 minutes, I'd won that letter to Jesus Christ. Now, if I'd used the ice picks, it'd been awful hard to win her. Awful hard to win her. Don't ever forget what I say on the broadcast every morning when I go off. Be good to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. Nobody needs my criticism. Nobody needs my retaliation. Nobody needs my unkindness. Nobody needs my gossip. Nobody needs my slander. Everybody needs my help. Everybody. And everybody needs yours. Why can't we come to the place to where if Joseph couldn't have his brothers try to kill him and feed him, then we could do the same. If our Lord, the captain of our salvation, who never did one thing wrong. And by the way, the more right you get, the more criticism you're going to get. The more you grow in grace, the more slander. You know why? Because the devil does not like righteousness. And by the way, the more righteous you get, the more unrighteous you're. Let me show you something. Show you what I'm talking about. Everybody that's close enough to see that, what do you see? Just one word, say it. Spot. Didn't see all the white, did you? Just saw the spot, didn't you? Isn't that amazing? There's probably 1/100th of that little paper there has a spot on it. Nobody said you saw the white. Huh? Now, if this were all black, and one little white spot, you'd say, I see a white spot. Human nature always sees the spot on the most righteous. You know, a young couple back there in front of the K-beam, Sue Veazey and the boy beside her, listen to me. I've called you down 3 times. I'm going to drag you up in a minute if you don't quit talking to each other. And, but we don't see it, do we? We don't see the white. Now, what am I saying? I'm simply saying that we as God's people ought to get to the place to where we love everybody. And if folks don't like us, let's love them. I'll never forget, you students at Moody, this is not true, but I wish it were. I preached at Moody Institute one time on chapel. Oh, I think maybe it was on Founders Week when I preached. But one of the times I preached at Moody Institute, I was rushing to the car because I had an appointment back here. And I don't know whether you know, I don't know how I got down there, but when I left the president's office, not the president, no, not the president, left the chapel, there's an office behind the chapel there, Torrey Gray Auditorium, and I walked down underneath the boiler rooms or something, and I got behind a couple of preacher boys or a couple of male students. They didn't know I was there. And guess who they were talking about? You guessed it. They're talking about me. And one of them asked the other, "What do you think about Hiles?" And the other one said, "I don't know. I don't know." That's what most folks think about Hiles. "I don't know." And the other one said, "I guess he's the most criticized man I know in the world." And the other one said, "I'm not sure I like him." But he said, "I've heard him criticized more than any man I know. But do you know what? I've never heard him criticize anybody." And I walked down the hall crying, and I said, "Dear Lord, I hope that's true. I wish it were true. I wish it were true. I'd love to have it said that while I travel through this old sin-cursed, heart-sick world, I'd love to have it said that maybe I brighten the path of some people. I'd love to have it said I help people. I'd love for my life is over. I'd like for folks to remember me about two things. First, I wish folks would remember me as being a soul winner. And I wish folks would remember me as bringing cheer into folks' lives." You say, "Well, what do you preach on hell for?" "I'm trying to bring cheer into your eternal life."
Amen.
That's why. That's why. Little lady came to my office last night. And I think I'll just tell you the story. Only two or three folks will know who it is. And I'm bragging on her. She said, "Brother Hiles, I need some advice." I said, "What is it?" She said, I'm thinking about marrying an unsaved boy." I said, "What do you think you ought to do?" She said, "I shouldn't do it. I know I shouldn't. But I love him. And I'm thinking about marrying him." And I said, "Look, you better give him up now because it'll be harder." She said, "I know it is. I know what I ought to do. I know what God wants me to do, but I just can't do it." And when she left, I got on my knees and I cried. And I said, "Oh, God, don't let her do it." And I told her I loved her. I said, "I'm not mad at you. And if you marry, I won't get mad at you." But I said, as I always say, it never has turned out right before. And it won't turn out right now either. And this morning I got to my office and she was outside the door. She came in and she showed me her finger. The ring was gone. She said, "I wrote him a letter today and told him it was all off. And I put the ring in the letter and I gave it to him." She said, "It's already..." I said, "Where's the letter now?" She said, "It's already in the mail." The diamond ring going through the mail. Lord, take care of that diamond ring. Don't let any liberal preacher get a hold of that. But I told her, I said, "If you weren't so big, I'd hug you. I'd hug you." I was so proud of her. So proud of her. Let me tell you something, folks. Everybody needs our help. Nobody needs our slander. Nobody needs our criticism.